absolutely perfect, perfect worship song on this Palm Sunday. Hopefully you found in the bulletin, I didn't mention it earlier, but an outline of this morning's message, so you can follow along, take some notes. Let me clarify, this is not, we're not going target practicing today, right? It may look like a target on top of the outline. I'll explain those concentric circles as we go along. They'll make a little bit more sense. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. Anyone here a fan of parades, like a good parade? A few of you. I'm still learning Alturas a bit, our community. Does Alturas have any parades? 4th of July? Homecoming? Okay, at least a couple annual parades. So you understand what we're talking about. I remember my hometown of Linden, small farming community east of Stockton, had two parades a year when I was growing up. There was a parade for the annual Linden Cherry Festival in early May, and then there was the high school homecoming parade in October, usually in October. So most of the town of 1,000 people would come out and line the streets of Main Street, all two blocks, to see for homecoming. Four floats from each class, freshmen, sophomore, juniors, and seniors. And I don't think I ever saw the freshman class win. It was almost always the seniors, right? Now then the juniors might take first place. And then would come the Linden High School marching band and a few muscle cars carrying the homecoming court. And of course, this is Linden, the cherry capital of the world, self-proclaimed cherry capital of the world. So we'd have some tractors pulling their trailers as well, right? Those are my memories of a child of parades in my hometown. Then come the huge parades on a national level that most of us are familiar with. For example, the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade in New York City. Honest confession, I can watch it for about 5 minutes and then I'm ready for the football games to begin. And then the Rose Parade on New Year's Day in Pasadena. Again, I can give it about 5 minutes and then bring on the Rose Bowl. Just kind of who I am, the way I'm wired. Love sports. A little over 2,000 years ago, there was a parade like none other. And it truly changed the world. It was simple. A simple parade. No floats. No marching bands. No muscle cars, just one man riding a lowly donkey into the streets of Jerusalem. But what a crowd! Huge crowd, tens of thousands of people lining that road entering Jerusalem. Why such a response to this simple parade? Is this man a king? A rock star? Some celebrity? A decorated military hero? Or the promised Messiah sent by God? And so many different faces in the crowd. And each face represented a different attitude as this humble man rode into this busy city at the time of Passover, bustling because of the Passover celebration. Look at what happens when Jesus enters. Look at what people do when Jesus wants to come in. My hunch is it's really no different today than compared to a little over 2,000 years ago. The same kind of responses and reactions would occur if Jesus humbly rode a young donkey on Main Street through the heart of Alturas, if it were this morning, or Susanville, be no different there as well. Basically, the same responses, same reactions, same kind of faces in the crowd. Where do you see yourself in the crowd? In this crowd, in particular, on Palm Sunday. And what does this reveal about your attitude and your relationship with Jesus. This morning we'll see that there are at least, I stopped counting at seven, but there were at least seven types of people responding or reacting to Jesus during his triumphal entry. Where do you see yourself in this crowd? My hunch is, again, it'd be the same today as it was back then. It'd be a time of cheers, jeers, and tears. That's the title of my message. Cheers, jeers, and tears. Turn with me, please, to Luke 19. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 48. Luke 19, let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word. Reading and hearing it with all of our hearts this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Verse 45, then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Lord, may you bless the reading of your word and the hearing of it as well. Thank you for standing in honor of it. Our message this morning could be condensed pretty simply in one sentence. Jesus is always calling you closer to himself. Always calling you closer to himself. Let's talk about that. That truth, that timeless truth. On this first Palm Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, a huge crowd had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Population, we think, maybe doubled or tripled during the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. So the city maybe swelled to 200,000 to 300,000 people as they celebrate Passover when the death angel passed over the Hebrew homes, remember? Whose doors were covered in the blood of a lamb, sparing the death of their firstborn as they covered the doorpost into the home with the blood of the lamb. The death of their firstborn was spared. This was the final plague in Egypt that led to their exodus from slavery. Huge celebration of the Passover. But the crowd is composed of individuals, each with their own perspective, their own expectations, their own experiences and attitude toward the Son of God as he rode into Jerusalem. In this parade, there was one main attraction, Jesus, period. He is the center of attention. He has less than a week to live, and he knows it. After 3 years of public ministry, it's time for the big reveal, where Jesus makes it very public that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the promised one, the king that God's people have been waiting for hundreds of years. Did you hear that prophecy from Zechariah that Ruth quoted earlier? We read it there in verse 30 of Luke 19. Verse 30, matter of fact, let's go back to it. Go to the village ahead of you, Jesus said, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt, a donkey, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. That prophecy from Zechariah was over 500 years before Jesus was even born. And now he was riding toward the completion of his calling. If some TV station or news station were there that day, of course they weren't 2,000 years ago, but if they were, if each person were interviewed, someone put a microphone in front of them regarding their attitude and their perspective on Jesus, what they were experiencing that Palm Sunday, I think at least seven groups or categories would emerge from all those interviews. There'd be the crushed, the closed, the conflicted, the compromised, the curious, the committed, and the core. I think, folks, it's very possible these seven groupings are represented here this morning within the sanctuary. So where do you see yourself in the crowd? Which group do you most identify with? And why that group? And is it time to move in towards the center of that circle? That's why you see those concentric circles on your outline there. The whole idea is to, if you're near the outside, keep moving in. So the closer you move in those concentric circles, the closer you're going to be to Jesus, because Jesus is at the center of all those circles. We begin on the outside with a crush, and we work our way in. But as we work our way in towards the center, where Jesus is at the center of the circle, you're going to have to ask yourself a question this morning. What will be required of me to move in closer to Jesus? The closer you are to the center, the better, because Jesus is at the center. Amen? Let's first look at the crushed. The crushed in verses 43 and 44. These are the words of Jesus, where he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The crushed. Jesus wept. He literally shed tears over Jerusalem as he approached the city, because he knew what was coming. Tears flowed because for centuries and generations, the Jews had rejected God's prophets and messengers about the coming Messiah. They had in their mind what the Messiah would look like and what he would do as their political liberator. But Jesus came as their spiritual savior. And he would experience the ultimate rejection. God came to the Jews in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, but they failed to recognize him and rejected him. Jesus wept because he knew what was coming. His words were fulfilled when over 35 years later, the Romans took Jerusalem in 70 AD using an embankment, just as Jesus said, using an embankment to besiege the city. Not one stone was left on top of the other. The city was completely crushed. The people were crushed, including women and children. Almost sounds like what we've been hearing happening in Ukraine this past year with the Russians invading. The city was crushed, including women and children. And verse 44 warns us. Did you hear that warning? If you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you, you will be completely crushed for eternity. There was the crushed in that crowd. Do you see yourself in that part of the crowd this morning? Not recognizing God's coming to you, the gift of his son? Then we have the closed in verses 41 and 42. The closed. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, what did Jesus do? He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. These inhabitants of Jerusalem were eventually crushed because it all started with them being closed towards God. Closed eyes, closed minds, closed ears, closed hearts. They were blinded. They refused to see and accept the truth of God. Truth that would set them free. Truth that could change and transform their lives. It's as if they had scales on their eyes, keeping them from seeing spiritual truth. They are being duped and deceived by lies from the enemy. Kind of sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? We are surrounded by this crowd in our culture today. And you might be asking, Pastor Peter, pray tell, who's responsible for this blinding condition? Take it right to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, and that's God with a lowercase g, little g, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The enemy, Satan himself, is the one who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So they don't see Christ. They don't recognize Christ. They don't understand or know that he's actually coming to them and for them. Peace in Christ was arriving that day, but it was too late for them. Instead of seeing it, they were blinded by this time, and the truth of Jesus was hidden from them. They could not receive it because of closed eyes, closed minds, closed hearts. And folks, how do hearts get bound shut? I'll tell you how. One thread at a time. Imagine sitting in a chair, and as you sit in that chair, one time you reject Christ, that's like someone wrapping one thread of twine around you. And then you reject him again. Someone shares Christ with, with you or with that person, and no, not for me, not interested, too busy, check you later. Another thread goes around. Every time we reject the Lord, that thread of rejection is encircling our hearts to the point, you know, the first time, first thread, I could pop that pretty easily, right? But you do that 15, 20, 30, 100 times, and those threads add up to be a strong rope that completely binds you. And it's too late at that point. One thread at a time. Every time a person rejects the truth of Christ, it's like that thread wrapped around your chest. One thread could be easily broken, and you could be sprung free. But that thread is continuously wrapped around your chest. Every time you reject Christ, what happens? Again, those threads combine to become a strong rope, which one day cannot be broken. It's too late, and it keeps you bound up in lies from the God of this world. I implore you today, before it's too late, snap that cord of spiritual bondage before it's too late. The crushed, the closed, and how about the conflicted? The conflicted. Verse 39 and verses 47 and 48. Look at verse 39. Here they are. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus with an attitude, rather indignant, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now move down to verses 47 and 48. Every day he was teaching at the temple. This is the last week of the Lord's public ministry in the temple, teaching every day. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the leaders among the people, like the Pharisees, were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. The conflicted were in the crowd. It's possible some in the crowd were just going through the motions, sometimes like we do in church, Sunday after Sunday. They join in the singing, even shouting, "Hosanna!" They praise Jesus, but have an attitude of disbelief, an attitude of skepticism. Seeing, but not believing. They're just kind of happy to play church. They still like living life by their rules Monday through Saturday. But they also like to show up for the party on Sunday. They show up simply to be seen, or maybe for what they might get, be on the receiving end of whatever might come from just showing up to play church. The Pharisees didn't like what they saw when the disciples were worshiping Jesus and were indignant with him. If the disciples didn't worship, Jesus said, "The rocks will cry out." He is going to be worshipped this day. When I think of rocks crying out, I think of Modoc County and Lassen County. So we got a lot of rocks in this area, right? All the past volcanic activity. We would have a heavenly chorus with all of our rocks. Well, the Pharisees were puffed up with pride and self-righteousness. And as a result, hardened hearts. They're hostile towards the gospel. They stubbornly refuse to change. But they are conflicted and are not at peace. Are you conflicted this morning? Is it time for you to surrender your life to Jesus, inviting him into your heart where he can warm it, soften it, as he becomes your personal Lord and Savior? Is it time to surrender your life to Jesus and leave behind your attitude of skepticism and disbelief and come to him in faith? From the conflicted, we go to the compromise. Look at the compromise in verses 45 and 46. Verse 45, excuse me, to get back in the right chapter. Verse 45, then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. The money changers and vendors in the temple were compromised by sin. They are compromised as they go through their religious motions, doing their thing in the temple, but that was conducting their unethical and unacceptable business. They had turned the temple from a house of prayer and a place of worship into a flea market, a worldly place. Sinful greed had taken their focus off of God and his purposes, what the temple worship was all about. That focus was lost. It was all about greed and turning a quick buck. Are we any different sometimes? One foot in the church, one foot in the world. One person on Sunday, and a different person the other 6 days of the week. No wonder our testimony and witness for Christ can be tainted and compromised. These verses, verses 45 and 46, tell us that just because we are in church, going through the motions, doing our thing, doesn't mean God is pleased. Will you be part of this crowd when it's time to clean house? As Jesus did in verses 45 and 46, here's the compromised. Fifth of all, there was the curious. The curious. Let's go back to verses 32 through 36. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. In there with verse 36. No doubt, church family, many gathered as a crowd formed that day because they were curious, almost like a mob mentality. Seeing the examples of others, they cut more branches from the trees and spread their cloaks on the road, which, by the way, please understand, that was an act of royal homage. You're worshiping royalty as you lay your cloak out in front of them and kind of pave the roadway with these palm branches. Some went ahead of Jesus and some followed Jesus as they joined in the chorus, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The curious were seekers. They wanted to see this man. They heard about him and his incredible works, his miracles, his teachings, his healings, his reputation. They now have a front row seat as Jesus rides by. Their curiosity gets the best of them, and they want to join in. And folks, hear my heart. Thank God for the curious. Because it is often curiosity that brings people to Jesus. God puts it in the hearts of men to seek him. And curiosity often brings people to salvation. It did for me as a 13-year-old boy in the spring of 1974 with a weekend revival going on at the United Methodist Church, my hometown of Linden. I was invited. I was kind of curious. So, okay, I'll go. Sounds like you're pretty excited about this. Got a lot going on for the young people, for the youth. I'm curious. I'll go check it out. And that's when I gave my heart to the Lord, that Saturday evening in the upper room there at the Methodist Church in Linden. Thank God for the curious. They may meet the Lord. I have no doubt many who came this day curious to see Jesus left as changed people for eternity. The curious bring with them an attitude of wonder, an attitude of seeking, wondering, there must be more to life than this. Curiosity can be a great gift when it leads to the discovery of truth. And it can also be a curse when it leads us from the truth. Where has curiosity led you? Is it moving you inward to the committed, towards Jesus, closer to Him, and hopefully not away from Him? The curious. And then there's the committed, verses 37 and 38. The committed, verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The committed are true followers of Jesus. They are the ones approaching Jerusalem with Jesus. Hear me now, not perfect people, but sinful people with flaws and weaknesses and imperfections, but they're in a growing relationship with Jesus. They're in the process of leaving their old lives behind with all the hurts and habits and hang-ups. They are committed followers of Jesus who are trying hard to let Jesus rule their hearts, rule their lives. They truly want Jesus to be Lord of their lives. And they accompany Jesus with an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of praise and awe and worship. Many of these committed followers had received healing by Jesus or had been recipients of his blessings. And their lives may be even changed by his teachings, like the Sermon on the Mount. They had seen his miracles and could testify of many changed lives and were ready to praise Jesus. They were ready to risk all and give Jesus completely the reins of their lives. They were no longer just curious. They were committed. All in as followers of Jesus. Is that you this morning? A committed follower of Jesus? Baptized as a believer? A member of a local congregation? Of the local church? Growing in fellowship with other Christ followers? Involved in Bible study? Enjoying personal times of prayer daily in an intimate relationship with the Father? If not, what is keeping you from being a committed follower of Christ? Hear my heart, folks. Listen carefully. Be careful. There could be a very fine line between being committed and being cocky. That could maybe be an eighth category. Didn't want to go that far. Didn't have enough time this morning. But there's that fine line between being committed and being cocky. Something tells me some of these committed who are crying out, "Hosanna!" at the beginning of the week were crying out, "Crucify him!" on Friday. I can see myself doing that. How about you? The committed, not the cocky. And finally, the core. The core. Go back early to our passage, verse 29. The core. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'Again, the Lord needs it.'" Now, folks, we're moving into that innermost circle. Even inside the committed, where the core is in action. The core are committed, but they have an even greater level of commitment. They might be servant leaders like these two disciples mentioned in the last part of verse 29. Not only do they have an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving, they have an attitude of obedience, an attitude of service. They respond to their master's call and recognize his voice. They are ready to follow his instructions. They live by a high level of trust in their Lord and are ready to receive challenges even if the challenge or request doesn't make sense, like it does in what we just read. They have learned to live by faith because they've experienced God's faithfulness in their lives. They have accepted, trusted roles of leadership and service in God's kingdom because they have proven themselves to be trustworthy, starting with a smaller and even more menial task. And yet Jesus gave them this task, which didn't make much sense, like, okay, go find a colt, young donkey, never been ridden, untie it, bring it back to you. Okay, Lord, yes. Yes, the answer is yes. We will be obedient and faithful to what you called us to do. Is that you this morning? Part of the core? Or perhaps maybe ready to step out on faith from among the committed and serve the Lord and his church? Is God calling you to be part of the core at Alturas Baptist Church right here at ABC? Jesus saw many faces and just as many attitudes on the back of a donkey as he rode into Jerusalem that day. And when he entered the temple area, the crushed, the closed, the conflicted, the compromised, the curious, the committed, and the core. It'd be an unforgettable week full of cheers, jeers, and tears. Where were you in that crowd? What part of the crowd do you identify with? When Jesus looks into your face, who or what does he see? What kind of attitude? What kind of relationship? Is he calling you this morning to move in, to move in to another circle as you work your way to the center where Jesus is? And will you follow? And what will that require of you? Jesus loves you so much. He meets you right where you are. Amen? And he also loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you there. Pray with me, please. Oh, Lord, there's so much for us to glean and gain from this passage. The first Palm Sunday, really the only Palm Sunday, your triumphal entry. And Lord, as I apply to my own life, I just see myself all over the pages. I could be in that crowd, and I could be in this crowd, and I could be in that crowd. I'm all over the map. But we know where you are, Jesus. You're at the center of it all. And so my prayer this morning, Father, is the transitional pastor of this wonderful church, that none of us would be just complacent or comfortable, even content, to stay where we are in one of those circles if we're not moving closer to you. Oh Lord, show each and every one of us what that looks like and what's required to take that next step. And Lord, you put it on my heart in preparing for this morning, preparing this message, that there may be some in our midst this morning who know you, love you, but haven't been baptized, have not been obedient yet in believer's baptism. Maybe that's their next step, to move closer to you inside those circles. Maybe some know you, they've been baptized, but they need to join the church, become members of your body right here at ABC. Then, Father, lead them in making that decision, or whatever that decision is that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, I can't believe that, as we've heard your word this morning, that we could just stay the way we came in. May we lead differently, because we have moved closer to you. Whatever that looks like, whatever that requires, Lord, find us faithful to follow you. We pray in Jesus' most magnificent and righteous and holy name, the name above all names. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.